Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I decided to focus for the next two Sundays during Advent on the central conviction of the love of God. What is the fundamental character of God as love in the human enigma and in the arduous business of living? And to do that, we're looking at just a verse or two at the second chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But I'm going to read just two verses of it and then talk about it in light of the whole experience of belovedness in the midst of agony and in the midst of human ambivalence, and in particular, our lives. And in this chapter in Ephesians, St. Paul says that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath. This is picking up the kind of thing that John the Baptist used to say. And then Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, what Paul is doing, he is describing the interruption of the puzzle and enigmatically invisible God, the interruption that has been placed by God in the human condition, which is paralyzed and caught in its own self-destruction. It's a very heavy recipe. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, so we were by nature children of wrath. What he simply means by that is that we do not live, but we are lived. We follow bright lights. We follow what we sort of want to or think we want to, and it's all held out for us, and we're basically led by the nose, especially by libido and aggro, and we don't even know what we're doing half the time, and so we really don't live, but we are lived. It says we followed. It doesn't say we chose or we decided. It says we followed the desires of body and mind. We had no more freedom than anybody you can imagine. We just followed what seemed kind of desirable. And so, as a result of this, we were children of wrath, which is the old-fashioned way of saying we were carrying guilt. You lived a certain kind of heedless life. You didn't really examine it. You didn't reflect upon it. And like David Byrne, who is this house? Where am I? What is this beautiful place? You find yourself in a life that you didn't really choose, but you're suddenly there, and you say, "What in the world am I doing here?" And not only is it a lack of freedom, but you're carrying around with it a lot of other lives that you've hurt and walked on, whether it was the Sigma Nu house or whether it was yesterday. You're a lot of lives that you have walked on. And so, as Charles Dickens so profoundly and pictorially exhibited this, we, like Jacob Marley, go into extinction, which is not extinction, unfortunately, carrying the chains that we have wrought in life. And when Scrooge looks out his window, he sees multitudes innumerable of people, many of whom he knew, who are bewailing the fact that they are children of wrath and carried huge unresolved issues of guilt and remorse when they died. So not only in this life are we sort of, you know, making it up as we go along, according to this, but also we become children of wrath, which is a heavy but true term. Now, let me say right off the bat that if Christianity is not a religion of salvation, it is worth nothing. We want to say that it is the salvation model of religion that has the monopoly on reality. You see, when I was coming along in the 70s, I was taught that the Episcopal Church was different from other churches, like the Baptist Church or something like that, because we had kind of a nurture model. But we had a development model. Everything was sort of gradual. God works with you gradually. through sort of discipline and Christian ed and, I don't know, taking communion or something like that. And even at the time, I remember saying, that cannot be true. That is Christianity light. That cannot possibly be true, because I need a savior. I don't need gradualism. I need love. I want to know what love is. You know, I'm like foreigner. I don't gradualism. And do I find gradualism? I live by jerks and by needs and by states of mind and by anguish. And at least at the time, it struck me. And you just read the paper. All you need to do is read page 2 of the Birmingham News every single day. That's the best part of the paper, although it's all good. The best part of the paper is what the trouble in Hollywood. I mean, I love it. That tells us that, in addition to Afghanistan and everything else in the world, the top of page 2 in the paper says that we all lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath. So if you have a different model than the salvation model, put it away. It doesn't stand up to reality. Sounds good, but as they used to say in the Dick Clark Show, you can't dance to it. So the salvation model is the model of the Bible, not this other sort of model that came out of someplace. Now listen, this is really, you've got to understand this before we get into the famous interruption from God. George Harrison really gave us something when he died. His last words last week were extremely important. What were they? The words that his family said that he had said twice in his last days. This is the sentence as reported on CNN. George wanted the world to know, quote, "Nothing in life is urgent except the search for God and the search for love." Now, he left you and me something really important. Nothing in life is urgent except the search for God and the search for love. Now, that is exactly what Paul is saying in light of the way it is. Nothing is important but to know something about love and something about God. Now let me give you one other example that shows you why this is true. I don't know if you lived heavily into the 70s and 80s, but in the world that I lived in, the biggest thing in the 70s was collecting videos of ice hockey fights. Maybe that wasn't a big deal, I don't know here, but in New York, there were many articles. The big thing that guys would collect, they would collect videos of ice hockey fights, because they are really powerful events. And there were men that would collect 300-400 of these videos, and they would exchange them and everything. Well, ice hockey fights are simply a very powerful picture of the issue that we're dealing with. And today, the issue is high-speed car chases. I don't know about you, anybody here watch the Learning Channel? Well, if you do, it is a misnomer. They are making an enormous amount of fun by money. It's not snakes and squirrels, you know, or BBC Richard Attenborough mawkish documentaries about the birds do it and the bees do it. It's nothing at all about that. It's high-speed car chasers from the LAPD for hours and hours and hours. So what do? You take them. Because every so often you see unbelievable examples of human sin carried to death-defying and often terminal proportions. It's usually a matter of drug addiction, robbery, or alcohol. But if you want to see the reality of why anything less than a salvation model is complete nothing, a watch from 7:30 at night to 2 o'clock in the morning, TLC, and you will all see it in high-speed car chases. Now, what am I getting at? It is unavoidably true that Paul is correct, if unpleasant, when he says that following the desires of body and mind, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, this is an extraordinarily important interruption, but God. Now usually when people say but, they are negating everything that went before. People will say something like this, Paul, I'm sorry to call you on your day off, but. But you have the same. Dad, I'm terribly sorry I wrecked your and Mom's car, but I didn't know there was vodka in the Coke, and you have to understand I'm really working out a lot of things with my mates. That's an English way of putting it. Now, the but, I wanted to hear he was sorry. I didn't want to know, but I was under a lot of pressure. Honey, I know I've been a little irritable recently at home, and I've been very picky and critical of you in particular. But you've got to understand, your looks drive me crazy, you're overweight, and I've got a lot of problems in my other parts of my life. Now, do you understand what but is about? But, whenever you use the word but, you erase what you said before. So this week, when you use the word but, you say something nice to somebody in order to say something critical. Just remember that the nice part is completely erased by the but. Well, that's the point. The but erases what was said by the person initially. And that's, in fact, the key to understanding this. He says, you were caught and you could not help yourself, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us. Now that is really, really important, because that but changes everything. You see, God is merciful. And mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is forbearing doing harm when you have provocation. That's a simple definition of mercy. Mercy is forbearing or not doing harm to somebody, even though you have cause. That is mercy. But mercy comes out of somewhere. Mercy is a forbearance that comes out of love. And the love of God, which usually seems so kind of abstruse to me, I have a hard time getting a hold of it when I hear it in an abstruse sense. The love of God is the absolute characteristic of God in reference to my unbelievably recidivistic and pluriform sin. God looks at me, and he looks at you in your particular pathos and your self-pity and your whining, and your anger, and your victimization, and your patterns, and the picking your nose, or the picking your dandruff, and all the anxieties that represents, and the pitiable, pitiable, poor, poor, pitiful me. And Linda Ronstadt said it absolutely right. God looks at that person, and unlike you or me when faced with ourselves, erases it. He loves despite. It's said that he came to call tax collectors and sinners to repentance. He actually disregarded the fact of my deeply inured web of sinful patterns and DNA, and he came to seek and save the lost. But this is totally counterintuitive. And when it happens to you, it changes your life. How do we know this? Well, we know it from Mary Magdalene in Luke 7:47. She was a person of extraordinarily deep-seated victimization and sin that went both ways. And Jesus says, when she comes to wash his feet with her hair, that she loveth much, because she has been forgiven much. The love of Christ reaches beyond your own particular issues and still loves you. Now, I find this absolutely impossible to accept. I find this absolutely impossible to accept, because I cannot admit, I can't love you. How could God love me? I can't see beyond so-and-so's warts. How can God see beyond my warts and actively want to? That is the issue. That is the case. So I'm going to finish by asking, by telling you how God sees you. Now, you may have really blown it with your small children by making the chimera of professional success the non-negotiable operative in your life. And in fact, it may be a little too late. You may have actually communicated to your children, not to mention your wife, that they are somehow less important to you than your success in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, is going to look beyond your particular seduction and going to speak to you and bring you back. You may be in absolute a straitjacket of what other people think of you and yours, or what you think other people think of you. And you may be so caught in the opinions of other people that you cannot possibly even begin to imagine what an authentic personal action might even be. But God has compassion on you. He is interested in you, and he has not for a moment given up on you. And he is canceling that in the gospel. You may be a teenage child who is making your parents' life absolutely miserable. Part of you loves it. Part of you doesn't even realize it. And between the eating issues, between your peer pressures, and between whatever else is driving you, you are causing carnage in the inner life of your mother and father, not to mention other people. And yet, but God has not at all given up on you and is deeply, deeply yearning for you to realize that you can cancel that and move ahead in love. You could be a person who chews and chews over something that happened 30 years ago. I never tire of saying this, but I'm talking about you and me when we're at Kirkwood or St. Martin's or something like that. It is amazing how many grudges people carry into their elder years based upon things that happened 30 to 40 to 50 years ago. And these resentments create unbelievable prisons. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he has for you, has made you alive together with Christ. That is the message of the gospel. The fact that even the most alienating characteristic that you bear in your adult years is the addressee of a but from beyond the fourth dimension, which says, I am still with you, and I'm not giving up on you, and it's not too late, and I am absolutely, totally determined to express to you my compassionate and 100% commitment of love. As we're seated, let us pray. Dear God, if we can't love others who distress us and drive us away, how could you love us who are distressing you? And yet you have given an interruption in the world's wheel in the sky of karma, dharma, and perpetual total recidivistic tragedy. And I ask you to open our ears to hear the interruption by which you are saying to me and to everyone here, but God, who is rich in mercy. Amen.